Glasses does actually require that my stand is at the right height, or I can't see it, or I can't see you. So pardon my pickiness. It's lovely. Where would we be without our kids? I really appreciated Jess's leading this morning, because it takes us exactly to where I would like to begin in my sermon. You'd think the Holy Spirit might have had something to do with that. One of Satan's great tricks is to convince us that the goodness of God is otherwise. To ask us, did God really say? Or is this really a good thing? Or does this thing God gives us really do what God says it will do? To cause us to doubt what God has said is Satan's handiwork. And I think it's particularly true when you get to the portion of the scriptures we're in now that is talking about tongues. If you think about the church in the last 35 years, the gift of tongues has been one that's made lots of people go, "Oh, this can't possibly be of God." But it is, and the scriptures make plain that the gift of tongues is one of the gifts that comes from God's Holy Spirit. So I would like to pray for us before I begin preaching, that we will hear the heart of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the desire of God in giving this gift. Father God, you are a good God, a holy God, a God who gives good gifts to his children. And we recognise that the waters have been muddied, sometimes by Satan, sometimes by us. But we ask today for clarity. We ask for understanding, and we ask for hearts that really want to receive what you have for us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Last Sunday in the question and answer time at the end of my sermon, I was asked to define prophecy, but I couldn't, because the scriptures don't actually give us a definition. They give us lots of examples, but not really a definition. In both the Old and the New Testament, we find the gift of prophecy being exercised. But what I am pleased to report today is that the scriptures do give us far more of a definition of the gift of tongues, and it comes from the pen of Paul. I want to read to us from Romans 8. Thanks, Josie. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. In exercising the gift of tongues, people are praying what the Spirit wants them to pray, which is amazing. Sometimes we pray and think, did I get that right? Please, God, correct my prayer if I'm wrong. But in the gift of tongues, people are praying exactly what God wants them to pray. They are agreeing with God's will for the world, which is amazing. And this, again, is from the pen of Paul. Now, there's a really interesting history with the appearance of tongues, and a story that's way, 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 way back in Genesis. Tongues first appeared on the day of Pentecost. People spoke in tongues that they didn't know, and they were understood by people who were speakers of those languages, who'd gathered from all over the world. So the speaker did not understand the tongue, but their audience did. These people with all these different languages had gathered in Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God is given. But to understand some of the significance of that, we need to think back to the judgment that God brought when the Tower of Babel was built. The people on the earth decided that they would reach God. They would build a tower. And in that, they thought they were like God. And God brought a judgment on that. Do you remember what God did to the people in Babel? He confused their languages so that they could not understand one another, and it broke down some of their ability to work together to thwart the plans of God. So at Pentecost, that judgment that occurred at the Tower of Babel is actually reversed. Rather than people building a tower trying to reach God, God sent his Spirit to reach people. And rather than sending confusion in languages, God brought understanding through a multitude of languages. The separation of people caused by different languages is reversed. And in those languages, the truth of Jesus is proclaimed. Pentecost was marked by people coming to understanding and coming to faith through this change in languages. Now, Pentecost was a unique event, but it is a key one to understand. Pentecost ushered in the gospel age. It was the start of what had been promised for hundreds of years would happen. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is a continuing experience of the people of God. So Pentecost is the starting moment where this gift is given that continues all through the life of the church. And the historical account in the book of Acts is descriptive rather than prescriptive. To find out what we should be doing as the people of God, to find out what's normative now regarding tongues, we need to look to the teaching parts of Scripture. So, we're back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting at verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all kinds of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Now, I'd like to go through this verse by verse. So, starting at verse 6. It is clear from this verse that Paul speaks in tongues, and further on in this passage he says that he does. He is not opposed to the gift of tongues. The Spirit's not, and neither is Paul. And it's really important that we understand that, because sometimes the practice of the church is very opposed to tongues. But when Paul comes to Corinth, this is not how he will speak to them in their church gatherings. Instead, when they gather together, he wants people to bring a word of prophecy, a word of knowledge, teaching, or some other form of revelation. And that's clearly what he intends to do. Then he goes on to the analogy of musical notes. Music is not random. Those who bless us every Sunday morning with their worship are following the pattern of music. Part of the pleasure in music is recognising the tune. And we have that shared experience of understanding, once the introduction is played, what song we're going to be singing. It's the fact that we understand the music, we recognise the tune, that brings the pleasure. And then Paul goes on to what happens in a battle. In a battle, the trumpet is a sign for the army to listen for. It's not without meaning. It's not blown randomly in a battle. It indicates that something is going to happen. In these instances, he's saying understanding is key. Intelligibility is key. It's not noise without a purpose and without being understood. Music is understandable, and the trumpet played in a battle, used in a battle, is used for a meaningful purpose. Not to make noise, but to indicate what the soldiers need to do. So he gets to this point. Without our audience understanding what is being said, there's no point speaking in tongues. Intelligibility, which appears here, intelligibility is the point of speaking in public gatherings. People should understand what's being said. If our audience can't understand what we're saying, and that's in everything that we do, not just in sermons, in everything, we're wasting our words and their time. The point is understanding. So then Paul goes to what happens in a setting where there are many languages. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, which is located in a cosmopolitan business centre that is at the crossroads of a number of roads where there are lots of ports. So on the streets of Corinth, people would every day have heard other languages being spoken that they did not speak or that they didn't speak well. It wasn't unusual for people to speak two or three languages. But there were still languages spoken in Corinth that would have been unfamiliar to some of the hearers. So these people in Corinth knew the problems caused when we don't understand others. The distance that's created by a language barrier, which can be really frustrating at times if we don't understand someone or they don't understand us, we can all become very, very frustrated. And it creates this distance between people, making them foreigners to one another. It's the first way we know if somebody we might have something in common with, we check if they understand when we say a simple phrase to them. We check if we share a language. But it's not individual languages that are the problem. It's the lack of understanding between people that is the problem. So then Paul gets to the point of where the problem it is. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. He is not recommending the use of tongues unless they are interpreted. If you read around these verses, that's the exception. If this word given in a tongue is interpreted, that is fine because the audience will understand. In everything that we do in the church, in our social interactions, in what we do in our gatherings together, in our small groups, the aim of everything is the building up of the church. If we can't understand something, it doesn't build anybody up. The only person who is built up is the one who has spoken in tongues because the Spirit is flowing through them. But that's one person out of a whole group. If there is interpretation, everybody is hearing a word from God and will be blessed. it's really important that we notice that Paul is not saying that there's something wrong with the spiritual gift of tongues. It's a gift of God. It's a gift given by His Spirit. The issue here is where and how the gift of tongues is used. So if Paul thinks that our public gatherings, if there isn't interpretation, is where we don't use the gift of tongues, where do you think we might use it? We might use it, I strongly suggest, in our personal prayer and praise of God. And I know many, many people who are blessed daily by praying in tongues, by praying the words of the Spirit through their own mouths. Even if they don't understand them, they are experiencing the Spirit flowing through them. The Romans passage that we started with says that tongues, seems to say that tongues are most helpful when we don't know how to pray. And how often does that happen? Where there's a situation that's grieving us, concerning us, worrying us, and we just don't know how to pray. I am told for many people that is when they find themselves praying in tongues. I don't have this gift. I would love to. I've told God that. But I don't have the gift of tongues. But I have spent a lot of time over the course of my life with people who are intercessors. That is the primary calling on their life. And they have the gift, and they often find themselves praying this way when they are carrying a prayer burden and they're just not sure how to pray. It sounds from their description as though it lifts some of the burden of intercession off their shoulders and back onto God's shoulders. And often what people report is that this burden transforms into them being an experience of joy. That something about the Spirit praying the prayers of God through them transforms the weight of the burden that they are carrying. So, and I've been asked this question lots of times, so what about when we are meeting in small groups for prayer? Is the use of tongues acceptable then? So my definitive answer is maybe, sometimes. That's about as definitive as I can get. I am now speaking out of my own experience. The scriptures don't really answer this question. So I want you to hold what I say loosely. I don't have biblical evidence. I can't point to a passage and say, here it is. This is only my opinion today. Could change tomorrow. Could change before I get out of this building this morning. Say if we met to pray for someone who was sick and they brought along a family member who wasn't a Christian. In that setting, I would say no, we should not use tongues. Because in verses 22 and 25 of this same chapter, I'm not going to read all of that out, Paul indicates that unbelievers will think we're out of our minds if we pray in tongues. So I would suggest if someone's brought along a family member who's not a Christian, then no, we shouldn't be praying in tongues if we're praying for someone for healing. But mostly when we meet for prayer in small groups, we are a group of believers. So then is it okay to pray in tongues? I think like a lot of things in the Christian life, this is a matter of discernment. Usually, if people are mature in their exercise of the gift of tongues, they will seek permission first. They will be sensitive to the fact that they experience a gift that is a blessing, but it might not be comfortable for some other people. So most of the people I know will first of all say, is it okay by you if I pray in tongues? Which is gracious and it's wise. And it also indicates that they have learnt to exercise some control over their gift. Whatever spiritual gift we have to learn how to discipline it. We don't just run rampant with it. I don't run wild with the gift of teaching. People don't run wild with the gift of prophecy. It's when we don't discipline those gifts, not by ourselves, but under the Spirit, that things go pear-shaped. And I actually rang this person this week because I was thinking a lot about her example. There was someone who I often worked alongside in Alice Springs. She worked in the church office and she was a highly gifted intercessor. And often I would be meeting people and we'd get to the point where we really needed to pray about an issue that had been binding somebody. And I often asked people's permission to bring her in to pray with us. Sometimes we'd take this situation to the elders. Sometimes it needed to happen today, so I'd go and grab her out of the office if they were happy about that. And in those times, she would sometimes say to the person who was being prayed for, "Are you comfortable if I pray in tongues?" And she mostly could give an interpretation. Once or twice she didn't, but mostly she could give an interpretation for what she had spoken in tongues. My observation of her ministry over many, many years was that it was extremely fruitful. Her prayer was effective, and often in those times of joint prayer, there was significant healing. She was extremely humble about her gifts, and she had clearly been very teachable. She would often quote the people who had taught her over the years, and she had sought that out. She brought her giftedness before God and before other people and said, "Teach me and help me to exercise this well." She had spent a lot of time in quiet training with the Spirit. She knew her Father, and it showed very, very clearly in her prayer. My spirit in those times was always at peace about her prayer. And I think in that setting, I was probably exercising a gift of discernment. I've been in other prayer groups with people who were far less mature in their use of the gift of tongues. And one in particular was at times showing off. She just hadn't learnt how to live with this gift and how to rein it in and how to point to Jesus rather than pointing to herself. And I could think of a bloke similarly. They certainly had the gift and they were certainly intercessors, but they were still learning how to exercise it well. So sometimes my spirit was troubled by their words, and there were times I said, "I think we need to go back to just praying together without the use of tongues today." In one of those groups, I did that too late, and I think it did some damage. We don't always get this right, but it is a terrible problem when we just throw the gift out, which has happened. This is a gift of God given for the building up of the church. Given that we will pray the things that are in the mind of Christ. Surely we need that. Surely we want it. If we have the gift of tongues, and I know some of you in this room do, we have the promise that God will put the words that we need in our mouths, which is amazing. God's words in our mouths. How about that? The gift of tongues is a grace and a gift to the person who possesses it. And used well, it will bless and build up the church. So praise God. Now, I may not be able to answer your questions, but I'd like to give you an opportunity to ask them. Any questions? She says, hoping against hope there won't be. Go, Lauren.
It says that the sign, tongues are the sign for unbelief. And then it goes, and they can say that unbelievers, if they think, speak in tongues, will think you're out of your mind. Is verse 22 a question for the Corinthian church, and then verse 23 onwards the response?
There's been a lot of ink spilled on that question. That put... what Lauren is saying is that verse 22 appears to contradict what is said further down in the passage. And again, the technical answer is we don't know. Some commentators believe that that is pointing back to what happened at Pentecost, where the giving of the Spirit and the giving of the gift of tongues was what drew other people. So I don't know is my honest answer there.
In Corinthians, I think it might even be after this passage, it says there are different types of tongues. Is it possible that one type of tongue is for a public gathering like a Pentecost, whereas another type of tongue isn't? For instance, I was at a meeting...
Hang on, microphone.
Sorry, I was just saying that in this passage, I think it might be below this, it says there are different types of tongues. It says not all believers have the gift of tongues, and it talks about there are different types. So I was thinking perhaps this is referring to, you know, a certain type of tongues is for a more public sign at Pentecost, for instance, and other types of tongues are more private. But I was actually at a meeting several years ago with my sister at Influences Church, and she brought along a Muslim friend, and the preacher randomly started speaking in tongues during the sermon, and it was in his language.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
He was glorifying God in his language, but there would have been plenty of non-believers at the meeting who just heard babbling.
Yeah.
And wouldn't have, you know, would have thought, what was that about? But that was a real witness to someone who was a non-Christian.
Yeah, and I've heard stories like that too.
Yeah, so I often wrestle with the issue of, you know, if the Spirit comes on you to speak in tongues, then it might seem like it might bother one person, but it's a very knotty kind of...
Yep, and we're not there yet at Norton Summit, are we? Anybody else? You're not going to let me off you lot, are you?
This is more a comment than a question, I think. The day of Pentecost, they were speaking in other languages. And when we see Paul's reference, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men, other languages, and angels, the spiritual gift. So I think there is, and what Lauren was just describing, was the gift of a natural language.
Yeah.
And I've had experience with people who are gifted in being able to speak multiple languages to share the gospel in other countries. And I think that those people were given the gift of tongues. But when it comes to the spiritual gift of speaking in the angelic language or God's language, given the groaning of the Spirit in us, I think that's another distinction as well. So I think we've got two things there. We've got the gift of natural languages and we have the gift of spiritual languages.
Thank you. No.
you'll get this in the car, but I'll give it to the congregation for their benefit too. It's just a question.
Because thanks.
People know that I go up the road because I come early to church with Kerry in the mornings, and I've traditionally prayed for people that I don't like very much, but I was praying this morning and I got to a state of not knowing but trusting that God was there, and I said, well, here's the state. I didn't want to use words because words sometimes, particularly with me, are self-indulgent and they just rabbit on. Anyway, I was just wondering if that state is a form of tongues.
I think it is.
I think that when the Corinthian church met together, from what I've heard, there were thousands of people. It's not like the whole town, you know, in those days the churches were the whole town. It wasn't just like Norton Summit. So it was a little bit like a madhouse, you know, and Paul had to bring in some kind of disciplinary measures, you know. But just my experience relating to some of the things you said, when generally in a prayer meeting with mature believers, people will speak quietly in tongues, you know, and yeah, it can get kind of disruptive if people are speaking loudly, you know, it's really not good, but generally people will speak quietly. And then often the volume will rise because people begin to speak quietly and someone else will speak in tongues quietly, and then, you know, the volume will rise and there'll be a real unity, you know. Sometimes it's a warfare tongue, sometimes it's just a normal whatever. But it's also, you know, you were saying that doing it in public gatherings, but there is many times I've been in a congregation where there's been singing in the spirit, and it's so beautiful, you know.
I've heard that too.
It's so, but I guess last week I felt God saying something to me, and it was about really desiring the gift. It's a wonderful gift, and I heard a message years ago by, it's actually the pastor, the guy that married us, Tim Jack. And I heard a message, and it was about, I suppose about 18 years ago, and I didn't really put it into practice. And what he said was that he took that passage, when you speak in tongues, you edify yourself, you know, you're edified. And the mistake that I made, and if I may say a lot of people make, is you're feeling a bit down, so you think, I'm going to pray in tongues, and I'm going to feel edified. But you actually don't. But he explained that when you pray in tongues, you're building yourself up for the time when you're going to really need it. You're sitting across the desk and a doctor gives you a very bad diagnosis and, or prognosis, you know. And it's, sometimes it's like the bottom falls out of your world, you know. And he strongly suggested that speak in tongues, go around during the day, you know, to yourself, just building yourself up. So it will come that day when you'll need it, you won't capitulate because you're building yourself up. Mm. And I guess Paul really needed that, didn't he? Some of the things he went through.
Just a bit. Thank you.
I think wandering around and speaking in tongues just through the day.
Hang on.
I think the one dimension of, I mean, I think what you said about using tongues as a mechanism, a vehicle for self-edification, that point when you may be subject to a cataclysmic kind of event, I think there's a lot of truth in that. I think the other dimension of that, certainly from my experience, is that just going through the day, and whether you're actually vocalizing in tongues or whether you're just speaking in your head, so to speak, I find there's a dimension in that that just draws you closer to God. It's part of the intimacy of the relationship that you're kind of, God is whispering in your ear and you're kind of whispering back to him in God language. And I think it's more than just the preparation for a future uncertain event. It's just part of the relationship piece.
Thank you. Now, if you want to continue those conversations, some people have identified themselves as experiencing this gift. I suggest you have the conversation with them. Not over coffee, because Ross is not here today. He's taken Colleen away for her birthday, so sorry. My hope and my prayer is that in all of this, what you take away is the goodness and the kindness of God and his nearness to us, that he wants to speak through our mouths. God is good. He gives good gifts. And we need to seek after all the fullness of God. Bless you this week. Amen.